Now in our Bible study today, we're looking again at Psalm 119. And today we're looking at what is called the 16th stanza. That will be from verse 121 to verse 128. Now let me read these 8 verses to you now. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Again, may the Lord be pleased to bless to each of us his own word which has just been read. Now, as we contemplate and meditate upon the truths and sentiments which the psalmist expresses in this stanza of Psalm 119, we are impressed with the seriousness of the situation that prevailed in David's lifetime when he ruled as king over his nation. But careful examination of the prevailing conditions in the world today will convince every thoughtful and honest person that we are in the midst of similar difficulties and surrounded with the same dangers, and perhaps in a greater measure. When David was the ruler over his nation, he not only discerned the nation suffering from some moral disease, but he was able to identify the root cause of the problem, and he understood the remedy, and longed in his heart, and cried to God for the remedy to be applied. This is a very important principle. Now, suppose for a moment that the people of this nation was being smitten with some epidemic, and our drug stores were well filled with medicines, and the doctors were all busy in their surgeries, examining the patients, prescribing the remedy for each one. And then people actually went to the pharmacy, and the pharmacist was able there to dispense the remedy. And the medicine was brought home, and there it was laid on a shelf or on the table at the bedside. But the patients refused to take the remedy. What good would it be? All the work of the doctors and all the labor of the pharmacist would be in vain. You see, no medicine becomes a cure until it is applied. It's the same when it comes to the things of God. God's remedies must be applied. Now, the key to the understanding of this portion of the psalm is found in verse 126, where we read, "They have made void thy law." Now, since God's law is a perfect standard of righteousness, we must confess that we, who are imperfect people, have been guilty of violating or coming short of the divine standard. That means, in biblical language, we have sinned. Now, sometimes it is very difficult to get people to acknowledge that. So many are willing to acknowledge that everybody else has sinned, but they want to be exempted from the verdict. But God doesn't exempt any of us. The Bible says that all have sinned. So therefore we stand guilty before God as having violated the divine standard, or having come short of God's standard. You were taught, perhaps, when you were a child, to answer the question, what is sin? And you would have to answer, sin is the violation of, or any want of conformity to the revealed will of God. Now, as you have grown up, have you taken time to consider how much is involved in such a statement? And have you acknowledged that you have sinned? Now, while this is serious and involves us in serious consequences, nevertheless, it is far more serious when people ignore God's standards of righteousness and treat God's law as of no consequence. But here in this verse of Psalm 119, the people who are referred to have sunk to such a low depth of moral degradation that they desire to drive God's standards and God's authority out of the world altogether. They would make void and repeal the holy acts of God, so that their own wicked acts might not be questioned. Unless the law should have the power to punish them, they will deny it the authority to rule them. Therefore, making void God's law is the equivalent to saying, God's standards are not binding on me, and I will not have the Lord to reign over me. This is exactly what we are having to face at the present time. People want what they call permissiveness, and they want that permissiveness without restraint. Now, it may be that you're at the point where there are certain things embodied in the law that it may be you disagree with. Or it could be that you question them from time to time. But have you ever thought of this? While our law in the land may not be perfect, you cannot say that about God's law. God's law is perfect. But suppose that even our law in this land is not absolutely perfect in every detail. Don't you think we would be a lot worse if we didn't have laws at all? Suppose you were to take away all the laws, remove all restraints. This wouldn't be a safe place to live. We need law in order to restrain evil men. But you see, evil men don't want that restraint. They want the law to be changed. They want the law to be done away with, so that they could do just whatever seemed right in their own eyes. God's standards are set at naught, and God's word is treated as a thing of no value, while men have become vain in their imaginations, and in the foolishness of their hearts they are saying, no God for me. But remember this, dear friend, the person who says, no God for me, the Bible says, is a foolish one. And we have a lot of foolish people today who are trying to crush God out altogether. They don't want God to rule their lives. They don't want to take any notice of God's word. And they think we're just a lot of old fools because we believe the Bible. But remember, the Bible will stand. Even if heaven and earth pass away, God's word is established forever. Now, with such a background, we find David in verse 121 assessing his own actions in his position of judicial responsibility. In his reflections, he states that his judgments have always been balanced with justice. Now, this is the testimony of his own conscience, and he can claim before God that he never sacrificed justice in order to please men. They couldn't buy David with a bribe. And he didn't neglect his judicial responsibilities for the sake of indulging in selfish pursuits to gratify his own interests. Quickly let your mind travel over the life of David and some of the incidents that happened. when he was just a young stripling, and he went down there and he saw Goliath, and Goliath was out there challenging God and challenging God's people. Well, David said, is there not a cause? And he went out there, not dressed in the armor made by men, but he went out with faith in God. He went out and slew Goliath. But now think of him later on when he became the king, and he's now sitting in the seat of authority. What will he do now? Is he going to sacrifice justice and judgment for the sake of being popular? He didn't do that. So he pleads before God that while others have set the divine standards aside and acted as if they didn't exist, he has maintained a high level of judgment with justice, knowing that he would be accountable to the supreme judge of the universe. I sometimes think that all the men who are put in the places of authority and they take their oath at the time that they are being inaugurated, I wonder, do they daily remember that oath? Do they daily bring to remembrance their responsibilities and that they will be accountable to the supreme judge of the universe? Now, on the strength of this knowledge, David presents his appeal to God in these words, "Leave me not to mine oppressors." The man who has pursued a course of upright conduct can have boldness in his approach to God in prayer when appealing to be delivered from the injustices of other men. But David is ever so conscious that he has duties to perform and responsibilities resting upon him, with proud men watching him and ready to oppress him. You know, when you're not in the place of authority, why, people pay very little attention to you. But let a man once get into that place where responsibilities are placed on his shoulders, where he has some authority, and oh, they're like the dogs around him, they're watching, if they can find some cause whereby they could accuse him. The proud men were watching, ready to oppress him, and he desires to continue in the way of righteousness. He doesn't want to do anything wrong. He doesn't want to give any occasion whereby they could point the accusing finger at him. And so he cries to God in his prayer, saying, "Be surety for thy servant for good." Now this is a remarkable verse for what is omitted. Throughout the 119th Psalm, the word of God is given great prominence and is referred to in a variety of ways. But in this verse, no mention is made of God's word, but the prayer is for God himself to interpose and stand between David and the enemy. It is also very interesting to note that when the king is appealing to God to be his surety, he takes the place of utter humility and speaks of himself as being God's servant. Now you see, here was a man who had been crowned king. Here was a man whose praises had been sung. Oh, they had sung that Saul had slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. They chanted his praises, and they crowned him king. But here he says he's only God's servant. That means that David's interests are God's interests. And when David the king was passing judgment in the affairs of the people, he was doing so as God's representative servant. Therefore he pleads for God's help. I wonder, would it make a difference in any country if the men in the places of leadership would spend time on their knees, first of all, pleading with God for his help before that they make great decisions? May I suggest to each of our hearts today that when evil men are on the increase and those in places of authority have set God's word aside and made it void so far as they are concerned, then the only thing left is for us to cry to God to interpose Himself for the good of His people and the restraint of evil men. The psalmist then pictures himself surrounded by the armies of wicked men, and his only hope of deliverance is in the intervention of God. He has waited patiently for God to intervene. He has watched for it. And perhaps, may I suggest, he has wept with bitter tears, because he says, "Mine eyes fail for thy salvation." And if his eyes fail for the salvation, for the word of thy righteousness, it could be that he had been weeping, waiting for the day when God would move and establish salvation. The eyes are very tender organs and often indicate the state of the soul. And there is much to be said for those who weep tears of repentance as they cry to God for salvation, and for those who weep as they cry to God for revival. Having expressed himself as waiting and longing for God to come to his assistance and demonstrate the word of his righteousness, he considers himself once more as God's servant and asks, "Deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes." While David was required as a king to rule in judgment and justice, nevertheless, when he presents himself before God, he pleads for mercy. This is the position we must all take in the presence of God. And our first cry should be, "God be merciful to me, the sinner, and then teach me thy statutes." You see, it's so easy for a man to stand in the dignity of his own integrity. He may be able to look at those that accuse him and say, "Which of you could convince me of sin, point out my error?" And he may stand in his own integrity. But even if that is true, and the man has a clear conscience and can thus stand before his accusers, when the man leaves his accusers and comes into the presence of God, you don't stand there in the dignity of your own integrity like the Pharisee and say, "I thank thee, I'm not as other men are." That's wrong. But when we come into the presence of God and we see ourselves under the searchlight of God's holiness, it then we take the humble place, and in all our humility we see ourselves sinners in the sight of God in need of his mercy. "God be merciful to me, the sinner." In the following verse, the psalmist refers to himself again as a servant and pleads with God for understanding in order to know God's testimonies. That's a servant's place, to get his orders from his master. Then we come to that verse that we mentioned, verse 126. The psalmist strikes the high note of the whole stanza when he declares, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work." See, David has considered himself as God's servant, and he has prosecuted his work to the best of his knowledge, according to the directions of God's revealed will. But a situation has arisen when proud men have sought to override the servant of God, and they have made void the law of God. So David, in effect, is saying, "Lord, will you just take over? Lord, will you work all things after the counsel of thine own will?" Now, as in David's lifetime, so in our day, there is the lust for material gain. We still have the mad rush for gold, and the only real remedy for this fever is to value the commandments of God as being of far greater importance than fine gold. If there was infidelity in David's day, how much more at the present time? The very atmosphere seems to be charged with unbelief, when societies and cults and even religious groups spend their time and energy in a vain endeavor to discredit and overthrow the eternal counsels of the mighty God. But no matter what foolish men may say, we can take the words of the psalmist and place our feet upon this unshakable rock and affirm with perfect confidence, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." Let each one realize that God is still on his throne, and he moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He will act at his own time, in his own appointed manner, and will vindicate his righteous laws. Therefore, we should say, "Get right with God and do it now." Get right with God, he tells you how. Come to Christ who shed his blood, and at the cross, get right with God. You'll see then how practical a man the psalmist really was, and the way that he was so practical with the things of God should prove to us that we also should take our same stand with these things. Isn't it true that when he says, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold," where do we place our values today? Do we consider that the things of this world, the gold and silver, is of far more value than God's word? You see, he placed the commandments of God right above all those things. "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." And because he did that, he says, "I hate every false way." Now let us remind our hearts again that the days in which David lived were difficult times. He was in the seat of authority, but he tried to keep things balanced between judgment and justice. He placed the proper esteem or the proper value upon the things of God. In these days, when God is being crushed out, and God's word is being forgotten, and people don't want God to interfere, may it be that all those who profess the name of the Lord will be prepared to take the stand, the same as the psalmist, and put their faith in God.